This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com. Chapter 7, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 16. This is what the Lord says. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? May God add his blessing upon the reading of his word. Thank you.
Amen. Well, we take a time during the worship service to dig into his word. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians in a series called Called Together to be Set Apart. And the idea in Corinthians is that we are called to come together in the matter of what's true. And that's where the set apart comes in, that we are set apart, sanctified as a church, but we come together in that. And we've been going through different topics. This is a thematic study looking at the different themes. And the last handful of weeks have been in chapter 7 have been focused on the topic of marriage and divorce and remarriage and singleness and all those very easy, non-controversial topics. So the first in that chapter, we talked about myths about marriage, and that was the looking at different myths our society and culture has. And one of the myths was that God is against physical intimacy. And we looked at how the Bible teaches that God provided marriage as a means for there to be fulfillment and love and affection within the context that God has provided. And if you remember in that message that statistically speaking, the people who follow the Bible standard for marriage between one man and one woman in a committed relationship that they wait to be together until they're married, those are the ones who are the most satisfied and fulfilled, statistically speaking. And so it just is evidence that God, what God created was good. He said that it is not good for man to be alone. And we looked at other myths about marriage. But then we had to switch into the topic about divorce, because we live in a fallen world, and the ideal is never, the ideal doesn't always happen because we are sinful and people make choices that they shouldn't. And so Paul and Jesus have given us teachings about divorce, and our culture has different myths about divorce. And the first message was the first myth about divorce, which was that divorce is never wrong. It's a myth. The Bible teaches that what God has brought together, let man not separate. And so society's idea of a no-fault divorce is foreign to God's ideal and plan and purpose for humanity. And we looked that the Bible was very clear in that. That when God joins two together, that there's a bonding and a new oneness that comes out of the two. And divorce, when that breach happens, that it brings damage and damages each other and the kids and society, and it brings unspeakable damage. But then we looked at the second myth about divorce. That was the last week's message, because some people might think, well, if it's not true that divorce is never wrong, then it must be true that divorce is always wrong. And we looked last week in the Bible that there are exceptions, that God has provided by His mercy a couple of exceptions wherein divorce may be permissible, and that the innocent party in that divorce would not be held, it would not be their fault, and in God's eyes they would be clear, if you will. And that was a very difficult technical sermon last week, because we had to get geeky with the Greek to understand exactly what Jesus taught and exactly what Paul taught, to look at what those exceptions are. Now this morning, the intention for this morning was to, originally the points that are going to be brought up this morning were intended to be the second half of last week's message, because these are practical applications from what we've learned. But seeing as last week's message was almost an hour, I spared everybody the burden of having to go through. So this morning, what we're going to do is take everything that we've learned so far and see, are there some concrete practical applications that we can derive. So last week was more, you know, digging out, and we're going to take what we've dug out last week and really bring it home for us, okay? So would you join with me in a word of prayer? Gracious Father in heaven, I thank you for your word which guides us. I thank you that you you want to keep us from loose Christianity, where we can do whatever we want to make us happy. Thank you that you want to keep us from that. And thank you that you also want to keep us from legalistic Christianity that puts the traditions of men above the heart and word of God. And I pray, Father, that this morning you would give us that balance, and you would help us in our lives to follow you and serve you. May your Holy Spirit come and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife and I recently, this past year, got chickens. And chickens are interesting creatures. Many people think of chickens as being rather dumb, but I have discovered with observing chickens that there's a unique intelligence to chickens. And I emphasize the word unique. And we like the idea of getting chickens partially because the price of eggs were so astronomical recently, but then we got the chickens and the price of eggs dropped. But it's nice, you know, you take the little boy out and he feeds the chickens and the experience of it, and it's a good experience and we enjoy it. Well, at this point, we have four chickens and one of them is laying. And it's the Rhode Island Red, so there's the industrious one there doing her job. But the other three are waiting to catch up. And I love eggs. I really enjoy eggs. I like them anyway. Hard-boiled, scrambled, over easy, sunny side up. I really do enjoy eggs. Now, there's a saying that goes, you can't unscramble an egg. And it's very true. You see, back when I lived out east before I was married, before I was a Christian, on Sunday mornings our family would sometimes have a big breakfast. And so what I would do is I would cook the big breakfast for the family, and I enjoyed taking the eggs and whisking them up and to make scrambled eggs. But once you get that yolk and that white mixed together, it's done. You can't unscramble it. You're having scrambled eggs or an omelet or something. It's not, sunny side up is not an option at that point. And it's true when you think of it in our day and age, when people make choices that there's no turning back. It's like the egg is scrambled. You can't unscramble the egg. And because our society has been so loose when it comes to these topics of marriage and divorce, because the morals have been so loose, because less and less people follow Jesus Christ and His ideal and purpose for humanity, we're ending up with a society that's getting very scrambled. And so, what do we do? Say, as a pastor, somebody comes to me and they say, you know, I'm in this situation, what do I do? And they start describing their situation as when it comes to their marriage, or then they got divorced and they've got kids and they got remarried and that person got remarried. How do we handle it? What if somebody you know, or you yourself, are experiencing the confusion of a scrambled egg situation? How do we handle these things? How do we take the principles, what we've learned from the Word of God, and apply it? When I was doing research, I came across some people who were seeking after advice from teachers about marriage and divorce, asking, this is the situation that I'm in or somebody I know is in. How do we handle this? For example, this one. My older brother is claiming to be a Christian. My mother and I know that he's not. Just because he says he's reading the Bible, he claims to be a Christian. He was married before, had two children, left his wife, supposedly divorced her, but we found out he didn't. Supposedly remarried this other girl who loves God. They went to Las Vegas, got married, and from what I heard, he paid the guy off not to send the papers through. He's had a child with his other woman. His first wife has moved in with my cousin, and they've had a child now, and I know he's not a Christian. So I have to come to him, and I don't know what to tell him. How do you unscramble that egg? How about this one? A Christian met this other person and he started going to church with her and claims that he accepted the Lord. I don't know whether they were married before or after he claimed to be a Christian, but then he went overseas to Vietnam and the Marines and he came back and told his wife that he had committed adultery. Well, she could forgive the adultery, but she couldn't forgive or accept the beatings. They got a little boy now and she's scared, of course, for the son's sake. And then she met somebody else who is a Christian. And the husband left, didn't even come back to the town, so she filed for divorce, and she met this other Christian, and they got together. But now there was already adultery committed, but she was the innocent party, but the two Christians got entangled, and she's already the one who instigated the divorce before, you know, she was divorced from the first one, but what's her position now that she committed adultery with this Christian before the divorce went through from this other person? Or this one where the person said, I've been married 15 years, I'm saved, he doesn't even think God exists, but June 22nd he started cheating. In July he decided we were getting divorced. In September he moved out, sold our house in D.C. We have a 15-year-old son. My not-quite ex is a challenging person. Alcoholism is just the tip of the iceberg. Still, from the day we've met, I felt called to partner him. I have taken a loaded weapon out of his hands when he is intent on killing himself. Saving his actual life was a big part of my own, all the while praying he would give his life and eternity to Jesus. Our settlement conference is literally a year to the day after he made his divorce announcement. Our trial is scheduled for August. I still pray that he at least has a true experience of God's saving grace, if nothing else. He determined at the moment to leave us with as little support as possible and plays control games. As a result, my son and I have had to go extremely low contact, and we're both in therapy. This barely skims the surface. Just another example of a difficult situation that you may know or come across or be in, or somebody might come to you or me with this example. And some of them are easier to weave through. Some of them are very difficult because people are so loose on their relationships. And you end up where a guy and a girl come together and they get married. But then he cheats on her, and so she divorces him and he leaves, and she goes and marries another man, and he goes and marries another her, and they have kids there. But then the second she cheats on the first he, and so the first he cheats on the second she, but the first he goes back to be with the first she, but the first she married the second he, and the second he cheats on the first she, so the first she marries the second he, and the second he goes away, and she goes back to the first he, but the first he remarried a third she, and now the third she and the first he have kids. And these are situations that go on in our day, and how do you unscramble? And so what we want to do this morning is take these situations and try to find some principles to weave through so that God can give us wisdom. God can give us guidance so that we can follow Jesus in our lives and in our relationships. Amen. That's what we want to do. If you wake up today and you say, my life is a scrambled egg, what's the best thing for you to do? Stop. Follow Jesus. If you need to repent of something, repent of it. If you need to ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. If you need to seek somebody out, restore a relationship, restore it. If it can't be restored, then you need to move forward with Jesus Christ. This is all that we have available to us. So the first principle that we can learn from the scriptures is this, that the ideal in a relationship is that couples, when they are married, stay together. That's the ideal. And we highlight this again in verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Why is the ideal that they stay together? Because what God has brought together, let man not separate. He intended a man to leave his father and mother to be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. There is a special, unique bonding that is there. And so the ideal is that when a couple gets married, they look at each other in the face and they say, I am committed to staying with you. That is my desire. That is my design. That is God's ideal. This is what we're going to do. And so if you want that to work, if you want that to be your future, then you and your spouse need to follow God and follow Jesus Christ every single day of your married life. You each need to follow the Lord. You each need to be in the Word together. You each need to be praying together. You each need to be growing together. When you sin against each other, you ask for forgiveness, you repent, you come together, and you follow Jesus Christ together. You both seek the Lord in your own individual personal holiness and walk with the Lord, but you each hold hands together as you move forward with Jesus Christ. I've used this illustration where a married relationship, you can see it like a triangle with God at the peak. If the husband and the wife are both walking closer to God in their relationship, nurturing their relationship to God, there is a natural drawing of themselves to each other. And so if you are having difficulties in your marriage, the first thing you need to do is not fix your spouse. The first thing you need to do is make sure your relationship and my relationship with Almighty God is healthy and honoring and pleasing to Him and seeking to make this work so that our relationship with our spouse is rightly handled. Because when God makes us the spouse that He wants us to be, then He works through us in the spouse's life. Because the husband sanctifies the wife, and the wife sanctifies the husband, whether they're believers or not. Verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So that is the ideal. That is the mentality that a Christian has when entering into a covenant, is that I want the ideal. That is the only way to ensure that a life doesn't get scrambled. But we live in a fallen world. And there will be the case where one of the spouses decides, or both, but one may say, I'm not going to follow God. I'm not going to nurture my relationship with God. Or maybe they don't know God. And so here you have one who is trying to do the right thing and follow God, but the other will not. You can't force them. God is drawing them, convicting them, but they're hardening themselves to the Lord. And so the ideal is not met. You may not have a scrambled egg, but you've got a rotten one. So the second principle comes in response to the exceptions. If the ideal is that the couple stays together, but God has given exceptions. That was last week's message. We won't rehash all of it, but God has given a small window of exceptions because He knows if He makes it any bigger that there are going to be millions of people who will jump to the occasion because they've got their eyes on somebody else and they're just waiting and looking and hoping that they can find an exception to take the leap and get out of that relationship so they can meet another person. That's not God's ideal. He wants that relationship to work. His heart is that it remains. But the exceptions, and here's the principle if you're taking notes, the exceptions are a mercy to the forsaken, not a benefit to the unhappy. When God gives an exception, it is a mercy to the forsaken, not a benefit to the unhappy. Because what happens is people hear exceptions, they're unhappy in their marriages, and so they are going to say, well, God wants me to be happy, He doesn't want me to be unhappy, my husband's abusing me, my wife is neglecting me, he's spending all the money, he doesn't know God, he's not a Christian, or he's lying to me, or he's drunk all the time, he's addicted to drugs, all these things, and so they're unhappy, the difficult situation in the marriage is there, and so they're just waiting and hoping that they can find a way of escape, they just want to they don't want to make it work. They just want to, and then the person that they've become very friendly with in church is so kind to them, and they're going through a difficult situation in their marriage, and you know, we can kind of be a support to each other, and we can kind of get together and have coffee and talk about our problems, talk about our spouses and how they're treating us poorly, and we're really close to this person, so you know what? Oh, there's an exception, so we'll find a way to make sure that our spouse commits the sin so that we can get the exception. Well, God knows that heart. The exception is not a benefit for the unhappy. Marriage is not primarily about your happiness or my happiness. Marriage is primarily about our holiness and the illustration between God and His people and Jesus and the church. And if we're only about our happiness, then we're going to find ways to get out so we can be happy with somebody else that we won't be happy with. Because God's ways are the only place where we can find true inner joy despite the difficulties of those around us. So while scrambled egg situations happen, they are severely reduced by remaining true to the biblical standard of staying together, but the mercy to the forsaken is there. You see, I know of a situation back in Rhode Island. I didn't attend the church, but I heard where you had a deacon in the church divorce his wife in the church, remarry another woman in the church. He divorced his wife because he said that she was mentally ill, remarried another woman in the church, first wife, still in the church, and he serves as a deacon. There's a problem. There's a problem with that. But the exceptions are a mercy to the forsaken, because in those rare instances where there is one who is seeking the will of the Lord and years of seeking and praying and fasting and serving their spouse, but the spouse is in a no return, constant, adulterous, forsaking, and yet they're using the marriage as kind of a enslavement that they're going to hurt and abuse and manipulate the first, but they're going to stay in their relationship with the adulterous person, and they're going to pursue that fornication, they're going to pursue that porneia, they're going to keep in it, and the first spouse is entrapped in a cell of complete and total loss, and it's dark and there's no escape, and years of seeking the Lord's will, years of fasting, years of trying to make it work, getting the church involved, the person is hardened, they're not responding, and to that person, in that instance, God says, no, I have given a door you may enter through. Because it is a mercy to the forsaken. In verse 15, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage. That word under bondage literally means not enslaved. Why? God has called us to peace. Verse 15. Warren Wiersbe said this: far better that there be confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation, but if these are out of the question, then the innocent party may get a divorce. However, divorce is the last option. First, every means available should be used to restore the marriage. Adrian Rogers said similarly, God's plan for a husband and wife is to be one flesh for life. Scripture does permit divorce for adultery. However, this is not mandatory and should be a last resort after all efforts of reconciliation have been exhausted. These are principles to live by so that we are seeking God's will in our lives. Third, not all situations are the same. Not all situations are the same. When we think about an event of divorce, we tend to take the word itself and think that there's a, because this is a broken of the ideal, of God's ideal, then we think the word divorce is that it's a disease or a blemish like leprosy. And so if we hear somebody had a divorce, we immediately want to apply that leprous label to the person. But not all situations are the same. We've saw in the scriptures that there are a multitude of situations. Do we know what happened? Did they divorce for an unbiblical reason? They might have. Did they divorce for a biblical reason? We don't know. Did they initiate the divorce? Did the spouse force the divorce upon them? So many different situations. I never read the book, but I saw a movie that told the story of the Scarlet Letter. How many of you have heard of the story of the Scarlet Letter? A few hands there. The story of the Scarlet Letter, it takes place in Puritan New England. You know, when the idea of purity with the Puritans is manifested. Well, you had this situation where there was a young wife in this village in Puritan New England who committed adultery with a man. And it was found out because she conceived and had a child out of that immoral relationship. And so what the community did is they forced her to wear a scarlet letter. The letter A in red on her arm or chest. I forget what it was, but it was a letter A that she had to wear around. So anybody in the community who saw her saw that letter A and knew she was an adulteress. And the twist of the story is finding out who the guy was. And there's this trying to figure out who it was. But I feel like sometimes we in the church, when we hear somebody's divorced, we tend to put a scarlet D on them. And we place it on them as if they ought to be second class Christians. But that's not right. Because there are all these different situations, it would be wrong for us to cast judgment without knowing what happened or what's going on. Because according to the scriptures, there's a situation where a person is the innocent party in a divorce, whether the other person divorced them or whether there was that exception. And so there's no, in God's eyes, there's no scarlet D. So why would we put a scarlet D? Even then, if we do discover that there is a scarlet D on somebody, that's not so that we can look at them down our noses upon them, but that we can reach out to them with compassion and say, this wasn't right, this was sin, let's see if we can take this situation and bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the scarlet S upon himself, which stands for sin and scrambled eggs. When he died on the cross for our sins, he died on the cross for every sin we've committed. Everybody has that scarlet S on them at some point. Jesus took it upon himself. So if there is somebody who committed a sin, got a divorce, they shouldn't have, God wants to go to them with mercy and compassion, say, I want you to confess that sin. I want you to admit that it was wrong, but I want to help you to restore what can be restored or renew what can be renewed. I'm a God of healing. I'm a God of peace. I'm a God of restoration. I'm a God of new life. I'm a God of trying to make your life to be what I want it to be. No matter where you are today, you can seek the Lord's will about your life today and find the ideal of God's will today. So if you have a scarlet D here this morning, you could say, God, I'm sorry if I made a mistake. The Bible says that I did. I confess that. I repent of that. And I seek your will about what to do, whether I go back to the spouse and restore it, or if it's done deal, they remarried. I seek your will about today, how I can follow you. Jesus Christ has our scarlet S, brothers and sisters. He took it from us. He wears it. May we show compassion and mercy. Fourth and finally, when it comes to how do we handle these scrambled egg situations? What do I do? How do I help in my situation or help somebody else in their situation? There's no better thing than to pursue God's heart. Pursue God's heart and see how God interacts with us and with His people. That is the greatest example is to get close with God, have His heart and life fill our hearts, then move in us in how we move forward in His will. You see, marriage is about God and His people. In the Bible, you read about how, especially in the Old Testament, you read about how God was married to Israel. And we think of that as, oh, God's relationship to Israel is a symbol of a marriage, like between a man and a woman. No, a marriage between a man and a woman is a symbol of the relationship between God and His people. Did you know that? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul elaborates and he says, I tell you a mystery. It's about Christ and the church, a man and a woman. It's not, oh, Jesus and the church is a symbol of a man and a woman. No, the man and the woman together is a symbol of Jesus and the church and His love for the church and His sacrifice for the church and the church's submission to the Lord. And so you read in the Old Testament, God married to Israel. And I've had a couple conversations when I'm talking about marriage and divorce. You see this picture in the Old Testament of Hosea. In the Old Testament, there's this individual named Hosea. He's a prophet. During this time, Israel had committed adultery continually against the Lord. Israel had gone after the gods of the foreign nations, forsook the Lord, and went after the surrounding nations' gods, were continually, the Bible says, engaged in harlotry, prostitution, immorality with the surrounding gods. And God continually reached out to Israel to call them back. And in Hosea chapter 1, God says to Hosea, the prophet, He says, I want you, Hosea, to marry an immoral woman. Because I want to tell the Israelites through you. I want to show them what I am experiencing right now. And so Hosea goes and marries an immoral woman, Gomer. You can read the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 1 verse 2, Take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. And what Gomer does after they get married is she commits adultery. She cheats on Hosea. And so God, through Hosea, speaks about His relationship with Israel. Hosea chapter 2, verse 2, He sent away Gomer. He said, bring charges against your mothers, talking to the children. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, and nor am I her husband. The breach, the break, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, the same picture is given where God says that I wrote Israel a certificate of divorce. But then immediately after that, it is followed up in Hosea chapter 3. The Lord said to me, go again, Hosea. Go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So Hosea goes after Gomer, after she, as she was sent away because of her adultery, he goes to her. And from what I understand, she had sold herself into slavery or prostitution. And Hosea goes and he buys her back. And he tells her, he says, you will be mine, but you will not engage yourself with another man like you did. The repentance. And the Lord says to Israel, this is my heart towards you. I've sent you away into the surrounding nations. I wrote that certificate, but return to me. Repent, He says. Return to me. Turn away from your idolatrous relationships and come to me and be my wife and I will be your husband. And that is God's heart. If you have forsaken the Lord, if you've walked away from the Lord, He's saying to you here this morning, return to me. I love you. Come to me. Follow after me. But repent. Give up your idolatry. Give up your adultery. Give up your immoral relationship with the other and return to me, then I will be yours. You will be mine. And that is God's heart. So when you are in a situation and you know somebody or somebody comes to you asking advice, God's heart is that the person repents and returns. Repentance and returning. We can't cover every single situation that we might find ourselves in or know of, but we can seek the Lord's heart. We can follow the Bible's principles that we've learned the last couple weeks. The ideal is that couples stay together. The exceptions are given as a mercy to the forsaken, not a benefit to the unhappy. Not all situations are the same. Don't put a scarlet D on people, but pursue God's heart and see how God would handle the situation through you. So if you're here this morning, and you find yourself in a scrambled egg situation, I have encouraged you three questions. First, what did I do wrong if I did something wrong? Second, did I ask for forgiveness? Did I repent? Third, what does God want me to do now? Jesus died for your sins. Jesus took that deed upon himself so that you may repent, turn from that sin, turn to him, and that he may help you in this life. So if you're in this situation, say, if I did something wrong, I ask for forgiveness, I repent, and God, I seek your will about what to do now. And we here as the body of Christ, we here as Christians are the ones who are to help each other through those situations. You, if you need somebody to talk to, you can come to me and I will pray and help you and guide you and seek the Lord's will for your life. I'm here to serve. I'm here as God's person to be able to reach out to those who are very confused and very hurt and very troubled and say, what does God say about this? How can we move forward in this? But it doesn't have to be just me. We're here for each other. We're here to look to each other as a means of helping and being able to guide and lead each other closer to Christ. So let's be open. Let's be free to seek the Lord's will about our future. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior here this morning, when I say that Jesus took your scarlet letter upon himself, I mean he took everyone, every single sin, every single fault, every single mistake upon himself. Because he died in your place so that you don't have to suffer the death of eternal damnation, and he now today offers you life anew. And if you repent of that sin, trust in Jesus Christ alone, then the promise is true for you, and the promise is true for everyone here this morning who knows him. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in God's creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for your love for us. Thank you that no matter what situation we're in, that love is still true today, that your love is steadfast and sure. Oh, love of God, I pray that you would please help us. We want to walk in your will, walk in your ways. Help us, Father God, to know your will for our lives. Father, if somebody needs you today, may they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And Father God, may you fill this church with your Holy Spirit to live the life you want us to live, dear God. Please fill us here this morning. Somebody needs you here. Somebody needs you desperately. They're desperate. They need your Spirit's filling. Father God, please fill. They need your guidance. May they read your word. May they seek your word. Lord, may we be there for them. May we be open to help them. Dear God, bless our worship when we sing to you now. When we sing to you here, bless this to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.